Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britain Broadcasting Israel. We are now studying the Parshat HaShavua, the weekly portion of the Torah that will be read out on this Shabbat in every synagogue throughout the world. The portion is called Yitro, in English Jethro, after the name of the father-in-law of Moses, who is mentioned in the first verse of this portion. Portion goes from chapter 18, verse 1, up into chapter 20, verse 26. In other words, up into chapter 21, not inclusive, up into the end of chapter 20. From the beginning of chapter 18 to the end of chapter 20, that is an entire portion. And it is called Yitro. And it is quite an important chapter. It contains the Ten Commandments and other things. Now we're just going to go through it briefly and possibly discuss a few points. Chapter begins with that when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. That Jethro heard everything that had gone on. That how Moses, his son-in-law, had gone into Egypt and together with Aaron had been directed by God to speak unto Pharaoh, and they had brought plagues upon the Egyptians, and the Pharaoh had sent them out. And they had gone out with all the people and gone through the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea had come back and drowned the Egyptian forces. And all these matters became known, since Egypt was the most important and the most powerful country in the world at that time. And Jethro heard of it, and he came to meet the Israelites in their encampment. And Jethro was the father of Zipporah. Zipporah was the wife of Moses. And they had two sons. One was called Gershom, and the other was called Eliezer. And Gershom means Gershom. Ger means stranger or sojourner, or was a sojourner in that place, Shom. And Eliezer means Eli, my God, Ezer is my helper, God help me. So that was the meaning of the two names that Moses gave to his two sons that he had from Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. And apparently at some stage during their sojourn in Egypt, Moses had sent them back to their father-in-law, and now they came once again together with Yitro. The rest of it, of the family of Moses, came once again to rejoin him. And they came unto Moses. Moses went out to meet them. He told his father-in-law everything that had happened to them. Jethro was very pleased about everything. He was rejoiced for the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro, we should remember, was not an Israelite. He was a Midianite. Midianite, traditionally, were a dark people. And Jethro was apparently something of an exception in his community, in his nationality. He was a person who believed in the Almighty, who believed in God. And because of that, he had been ostracized. He had been outcast by his own people. And he had lived alone until Moses had chanced upon him and come to meet him. And now he had come to join the Israelites, at least for a period. Eventually he would do so permanently. And portion discusses this meeting and how Moses told Jethro everything that happened. And how they took his sacrifices and offered up sacrifices, and all the elders came out and they ate bread together with Moses and his father-in-law. Then the next day, Jethro saw how Moses was dealing with the people. Now all the people would come up to him and ask him questions and he would be required to settle their disputes and so on. And he said that this is a very inefficient way to handle things, so he suggested to Moses that he delegate the authority, that he set up elders, that he find people who know how to teach the people, people who were righteous. He says he should look out for people who are able men, people of ability, God-fearers, men of truth, who hate covetousness. They don't like taking bribery. They don't like taking something that belongs to other people. They don't like taking things such that they haven't worked for. And such people, you should choose them out and set them over the Israelites, set them over to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. So each unit of 10 men had its own leader, and each 10 units had a leader above them, and then went back to the thousands. And that was the way the organization of the Israelite forces and the Israelite nation was conducted. And these rulers, or these overseers of the people, also had the authority and the duty to judge them, to settle disputes that would arise. And if any dispute would become too complicated, too difficult for a person at a lower level to settle, then he would refer it higher up. And that was the advice that Jethro gave unto Moses. And Moses accepted this advice. So Jethro left, and he went away. But apparently, as we find later, he returned again. He went back to his land, but he returned again later on. And our account continues that in the third month, when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and God called unto him. And he told him, "So shall you speak unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." You see here the two names, Jacob, house of Jacob, and children of Israel, are used synonymously, juxtaposed and interchangeable with each other, even though they have slight differences in their exact significance, the differences in the nuances of their meaning. But nevertheless, the two names could interchange. And so God spoke unto him, spoke unto Moses, telling him that so should he speak to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, "You have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." This is all in chapter 19. God tells him how, as if to say, he had borne them forward, taken them out on the wings of eagles. An eagle is a significant bird, and it is the symbol of the USA. And in our times, according to our beliefs and our researches and our studies, we have come to the conclusion that in our times, a good portion of the Lost Ten Tribes are to be found in the USA, and also that from the USA, the return of the Lost Ten Tribes will begin, the future arousal of the Lost Ten Tribes to reunite with Judah, and also to come back to their sources, to their biblical truth, to what God wanted of them. That this will come from below, that people will be aroused amongst Joseph to return, and those who will be preeminent in this movement will come from Manasseh, specifically that Manasseh that was east of the Jordan in ancient times, headed by Machir, the descendants of Machir and Gilead, of whom we find a good portion in the USA. And Gilead especially, we find them in the south and in the west, as we have described and explained and proven in our book Joseph. So God tells them how he had brought them forth on the wings of eagles. And he also told them, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Am segula in Hebrew. A peculiar treasure, am segula, a chosen people above all people. Above all peoples, it should be in Hebrew, above all nations. For all the earth is mine, and thou shalt be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The word used here for priests is kohanim, a kingdom of priests. And this expression of priests, or kohanim, can also mean officials or rulers. Since the sons of David were kohanim, doesn't mean that they were priests, it means that they were officials, that they were governors over the people. And so too, when the Israelites were promised that there would be a kingdom of priests in the holy nation, doesn't only mean that there would be priests in the sense that they would tell people how to be good and do the right thing and learn the Bible, but also that they would govern over them, that they were there would be a kingdom of rulers to govern over other peoples and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Moses was commanded by God to so instruct the children of Israel about these things and inform them of this matter. So Moses came and he called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And then Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And he returned and told God what the people had said. So, then God tells him that he is about to appear before all of the people and to speak with them in order that they should believe in Moses forever. It says, though I come unto you in a thick cloud, that people may hear when I speak with you and believe thee forever. God himself intended to speak to the children of Israel, to all the whole 600,000 males and their wives and children and their elders, several million people, and he was going to speak to them and they would know. When God speaks to you, know it is God. They would know beyond all shadow of doubt that it would be impressed upon them, this experience that they had encountered the Almighty face to face. And what was the purpose of this? Was in order that they should believe in Moses, that they should believe in the Bible, that they should believe that the Bible comes from God, and that they should believe that Moses was a prophet of God, and that how Moses gave the Bible was directly from God Almighty. And then the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come upon down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So God told them that they had to purify themselves, to wash their clothes, to be clean. Purifying themselves meant immersing themselves in water, in a river or in a stream, in a spring, immersing themselves entirely and then washing their clothes. They had to be pure to purify themselves, and then they had to set bounds round about the mountain and not go beyond the boundaries on pain of death. And so that was their instruction, that God intended to come down upon the mountain and to speak upon to the people. So after telling Moses these things, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and he sanctified the people. He told them to purify themselves and to wash their clothes, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not to your wives. They had to, in effect, they had to keep away from their women folk, or the women folk had to keep away from them for 2 days, because on the third day, the whole nation was going to meet God, was going to meet God Almighty. And so it was, as it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. The voice of the trumpet, actually shofar, not trumpet, exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the end part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether in smoke, The Lord descended upon the fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And then God came down upon Mount Sinai, and he spoke, and the people all heard it. They heard God Almighty. They heard him in person. Our forefathers heard God. God spoke unto him, unto them. He spoke unto them directly. And this was the first and only time in history when this such an event had occurred. In the past, God had spoken to individuals. Never before had God spoken to an entire people, to an entire nation, as at this time, and never since. Perhaps he will do so in the future, but this was the first time that this had ever happened, and since then nothing like that has ever happened. And so, Moses went down, and God spake unto them. God spake all these words, saying, now we are in chapter 20 of Exodus. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God took us out of Egypt. He redeemed us. And this is an historical fact, and this is something that the Bible repeats and emphasizes time and time again, over and over. It is a central theme. It is a central aspect of our worship, of our belief, of our national heritage, of the truth that has been given unto us, of these truths and these beliefs that we have emanate from the deliverance of the bondage of Egypt. In the same way as we have this historical fact, this real event that occurred to our ancestors, so to each and every one of us in our own lives, in our own bodies, somehow or other, we encompass the whole of the Bible, the whole of this biblical story is also within us. And we too have, we have inhibitions, we have things that hold us back. By inhibitions I don't mean prudery, I don't mean things that prevent us from doing sins or from letting ourselves go, as common people use the word. By inhibitions I mean we have inhibitions that prevent us from doing good, from inhibitions that prevent us from believing in God, inhibitions that prevent us from acting on our beliefs in the Almighty. We have fears of what other people speak about us. We also have fears of our own, of ourselves. We have fears of having to face up to our conscience. We have fears of ourselves. We have fears of having to resolve the inherent contradictions between our past bad behavior and what we wish to do in the future. They are inhibitions. They are mitzarim. They are the things that constrict us, hold us around, tie us in. And the Almighty God will take us out. He will give us strength to go out. And each one of us has our own individual deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, of Mitzrayim, that we have to enact, that has to be enacted in us, through our belief in the Almighty. As it says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Do not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We do the commandments, we do what the Almighty wants, as well as we can, as well as we understand. And God helps us, protects us, and he also extends his protection and his love and his reward to us, to our children, and the children of our children, and children of their children, on for a thousand generations, time and time again. And so too, we see now, we don't know who our forefathers were, but apparently some of them were very good people, because we see every now and again that the Almighty does show us favors that we don't really deserve, and he helps us, and he also helps those around us. So we realize that the Almighty keeps his promises, and he helps us, and he will help our children, a little bit of good goes a long, long way. A little bit of light drives away a lot of the darkness. And that's true. He says, for someone who does a bad thing, they get punished. They get punished not only in their lives, but for one, two, three, four even generations. That's how long the punishment continues. Three or four generations, that's it. People who do good, they get rewarded for not themselves, for their children, for 1,000 generations. You see how much better it is to be good and how much more profitable it is, how much it pays more. And we don't do good or bad because of the rewards we get. We do it good or bad because of our instincts. And we do good because we believe it is good and it's the right thing to do. And we avoid doing bad because it is the wrong thing to do. Nevertheless, the Almighty gives us a reward. And the reward also helps and is welcome. And he continues, these commandments continues. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all your work. You have to work 6 days of the week. You should work 6 days of the week. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to work for a boss for a wage, but you should. That's also good. But if you're not working a regular work, you should do things. You should occupy yourselves. Should do what you have to do 6 days of the week. Now the seventh day, and the so-called Saturday, which is a true Sabbath day, you should rest. Seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. Then you shall not do any work, not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. Anyone who works for you, is attached to you, who listens unto you, who you have some type of control over, they also should not work, should not be in labored. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that is the Sabbath. Also commanded, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God give you. Should respect our fathers and mothers, we should give them honor. And it is very important that we do that. And it's also very important not to do that. I mean that very easy. We can very easily slip up in this matter because our parents are not perfect. We are not perfect. And we live with them, we get familiar with them, and we allow ourselves to relate to them put our own labor trips on them, accuse them of causing us all kinds of complexes, which is not really fair. But that's what we do, and we shouldn't do it. We should respect our fathers and mothers, should honor them. God commands us to do so, and he also promises us that if we do so, we will be rewarded. And he goes on, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, don't take another man's woman. Don't take another man's woman, at least not while she lives with him. That is what adultery is. Do not commit adultery. And if you're a woman, do not go with another man as long as you're living with your husband. Do not betray your husband, and a man should not take another man's woman. This is a commandment, and it is a very important commandment, and it is obvious why this commandment exists. And it is simple, and everyone recognizes the truth of this commandment, but many people slip up in it because when temptation comes along, everyone tries and finds some type of excuse, some type of justification for saying that the commandment is true, but it doesn't really apply to me, this is an exceptional circumstance, and so on. Just remember that God commanded you, and God knows in your heart, he knows how you think, he knows what you want, you cannot trick him. You may be able to trick yourself, to deceive yourself, but you cannot trick the Almighty. And we are commanded not to do these things. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't go around saying things that are not true. Don't go around telling tales, don't go around exaggerating. Don't go around doing anything that is false. Avoid lies. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. By covet means not only that you should desire, but that you you want to do things to bring it close unto you. And so we also have this same principle or a related principle to before. You should not take, you should not physically have sex with your neighbor's wife. With the wife of your neighbor, you should not have any type of intercourse. Not only that, but you should not want to. You should not do things that will result in the woman coming unto you, as if to say, or the property of your neighbor accruing to you. Do not cheat him. Do not run around trying to get things that belong to him for yourself. That is what we're commanded. You should keep yourself to yourself, and what belongs to you to yourself, and be satisfied with that, and definitely not go around trying to take away what somebody else has. And it says, all the people that they saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the shofar and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood far away, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. They realized that God Almighty was speaking unto them. God Almighty told these things unto them. He spoke unto them. And they realized that it was the God Almighty speaking unto them, and they were afraid because they would not be able to bear up this, the encountering, a face-to-face confrontation, as if to say, between the God who had made them and they who they themselves were. And each one of us has a certain degree of inadequacy in us. Not only inadequacy that we were born with, or that we grew up with, or that came about in us through no fault of our own, we also have a certain, or perhaps a lot of inadequacy within each and every one of us, because we didn't do what we could have done. And we realize it, and we bear this within us. And this is fair enough. Everyone is like this, and this is part of life, and we get through. But when you have to come forth to before God Almighty and to realize this, and have to give some type of self-justification before it, it can be very difficult. And the people were afraid of dying if God would speak to them directly. So they asked Moses to speak to God in their place and to relay the message to them. And they said unto Moses, speak you with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be for your faces, that you sin not. We should be afraid of God, we should fear God, and if we are afraid of God, realize that God is not only a good God, not only a God who helps us, he's also a God who can punish us, and he has punished us in the past. Everything bad that has happened to us in some way or other is related to punishment, or shows the ability of what God can do to us, and we should be afraid that he should not do more to us, not to us, not to our loved ones, and we should keep away from sin. We should fear the Almighty. And then the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus you shall say unto the children of Israel, they have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make unto me, and shall sacrifice it on thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Just a point about this altar, and as it goes on, it will make me an altar of stone. They shall build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. It was a kind of ramp. They ascended to the altar by a kind of ramp, a sloping ramp, and not by steps. And the altar was made out of stones that had been shapened into square shapes, used as bricks, but they had not been shaped by the use of steel implements. And this structure and these stones, they they formed the skeleton. The skeleton was filled in with earth. So that's what it means, you shall make an altar of earth. And then it goes on and tells us they should not make it out of stones that have not been cut. So this is how the two commandments complement each other. One, it really was out of earth because it was had a thick earth filling given unto the altar, but the skeleton was made out of stones which had been shapened but not cut. This was the commandment given unto them. And we see that God spoke unto Moses, and he said to the children of Israel, "You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." God Almighty spoke unto us. He spoke unto our forefathers. He spoke unto the forefathers of the Israelite peoples. He spoke unto them face to face, and he told them the commandments, and in principle all of the laws in the Bible, the 613 laws, are encompassed somehow or other in the Ten Commandments. This is a principle that Nachmanides spoke of, other great rabbis spoke of. It is mentioned in the early sources. It is worth keeping in mind that the Ten Commandments are important because within the Ten Commandments are encompassed all the rest of the commandments, all the rest of the laws and the injunctions and the judgments that we find throughout the Bible. And this is important. It is also enthralling. It is interesting. It is something that our lives depend upon, and which can give us the vitality and truth and strength and courage and honor and justice and everything we need and want we may obtain through the Bible and through these messages. Thank you very much. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britain Broadcasting, Israel.